We began a few weeks back on a series that we're calling Free from Sin. Free from Sin. Our main text is in Romans, the 6th chapter, if you would go there, please. Romans chapter 6. And I have already been greatly blessed by these things and growing in them. In Romans, the 6th chapter, and the first verse, he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, he's writing to Christians, just like us. Can Christians sin? Oh, yeah. Should you sin? Do you have to sin? No. That's what he's saying. Shall we continue in sin because we have grace? Does grace mean forget about sin? Doesn't matter what you do. God forbid. Right? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? It's very important that we identify with Christ in everything that he did. Nothing that he did in his trial, his mocking, his scourging, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. He didn't do any of that for himself.
That's right.
He did it all as a human being for mankind. And so everything he did, we must identify with that we did it in him.
Yes.
Amen. He did it as us, for us. And so that's why it's saying, as many as have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. You know, Galatians talks about that in 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Were you crucified with Christ?
Yes.
See, that's not real to a lot of people. Folks were like, well, no, he was crucified for me. He was crucified as you.
Exactly right.
For no sin of his own. He wouldn't have been there if it hadn't have been for your sin and my sin.
That's right.
And so because of that, I was crucified with him.
Amen.
I died with him.
Yes.
I was buried with him.
Yes.
And I've been raised.
Yes. Amen.
With him.
Yes.
Now, this is something most of the church knows little to nothing about. We can't control everybody, but we can sure get on this ourselves.
Amen.
Right? Get these phrases in your mouth. And don't let this be the last time Sunday morning that you say it or you think about it. Come on, say it out loud. I was crucified with Christ.
I died with him.
I was buried with him.
I was raised with him.
Hallelujah. That's what it means in Christ. I'm in him. He's in me. He goes on to say, therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Why? Because we're dead.
Amen.
We died. And dead men and women have no trouble with sin. None. Can't tempt them. No matter what you do, or what you flaunt in front of them, or what you try to pull on them with, the dead person responds not at all. And so that needs to be in our mouth too. Say it out loud. I am dead to sin. I don't serve sin. Verse 7, that's what he says. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. That's another thing about a good thing about being dead is you can never die again. When you are dead, you are done with dying. Somebody says, well, no, Brother Keith, we are going to die, right? Your body, not you. The Lord has tasted death for every man. And when it's time for you to go, if the Lord hasn't come beforehand, you won't even taste death. You'll be out of your body before you realize, oh, I'm done with that. Huh? You will not go through the jaws of death and the torment or the pain of death. That's why 1 Corinthians talks about, oh, death, where is your sting? Huh? Amen. Grave, where's your victory? You ain't got no victory over me.
Amen.
Why? Because dead people don't die. Death has no dominion over him, and that means you. For in that he died unto sin. This is all about sin. Once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Said out loud, I am dead to sin.
I am dead to sin.
I'm alive to God.
Sin
has no dominion over me. Then verse 12, he says, so let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So that means you don't have to. If somebody says, I can't help it, they're either lying or deceived or both, because the child of God is not controlled by the evil one. We can resist him. We don't have to yield. That was a little weak, but...
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That means you don't have to. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law and the penalties of breaking the law, but you're under grace. And then skipping over to the 8th chapter and the first verse, there's so much more here in the rest of that 6th chapter, 7th chapter. But in chapter 8, he kind of sums it up with these verses. There is therefore now, as a result of what the Lord has done in our place for us, the result is that now there is no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. How much condemnation?
None.
How much condemnation?
None.
No. N-O. None. How much condemnation? How much guilt? How much shame do we have to live with because of our failures and our mistakes? Somebody say, none, no condemnation. Verse 2, why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Woo! Free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from sin. I'm free from death. The wages and the penalty of sin. Why? Because the Lord took my place and paid for it. I've heard people say, well, you know, you've messed up and you've sinned and you've sowed it. So, buddy, you're going to have to reap what you sowed. Not if Jesus reaped it for me.
Amen. That's right.
No. If I will repent, no. I won't have to reap what I sowed because Jesus reaped what I sowed. Said out loud, I am free from sin. Glory to God. That's the title of the series. That's what we're talking about, right? Well, one of the things that we needed to do was define sin. What exactly are we talking about that we are free from? And we gave four things, and we're still in the process of going over them, that the Bible specifically calls sin. The word sin itself is, I can see two strong meanings in the word. One of them is to err or get off course or off track. And the enemy is always trying to get you off course, off track, out of the will of God, away from the things of God, to get you to miss the mark or miss the right target or purpose, get you off track. And then another meaning is to come short, to not qualify, to not get a part of. And so that's what the enemy is trying to do. Also, he's a thief. He's trying to rob us. If you yield to your flesh and you won't repent and you won't listen to God and you won't seek him and you won't do what he tells you to do and you keep doing that year after year after year, you'll run out of time. Because we don't have unlimited time down here. And what can happen is you can actually miss out on things that you were supposed to be a part of, you were supposed to be able to have and enjoy both in this life and reward in the world to come. And that's a sad thing, but it's just a reality. We only have a short amount of time. It pays to listen to God. And it pays to not waste half your life chasing vanity. And then maybe at the end of your life say, well, I'll repent so I can go to heaven. Well, thank God he's merciful. For one thing, you know, especially living wrong, you're not guaranteed to make it to long life. But then even if you do, and you didn't seek God and didn't follow him in the years that you had, then you did forfeit a lot of good things that you could have had, should have been a part of. You don't want to do that. Nothing you or anybody else can come up with is going to be as good as the plan of God.
Right.
Do you believe it?
Yes, that's right.
The plan of God is the best. In fact, it'll wind up, you'll see if you follow it far enough, it'll be exceeding abundantly above anything, everything you ever asked or thought.
Yes.
I mean, you know, Phyllis and I have been following the Lord now for, I don't know, 40, soon be 45 years or something like that. And, I mean, just in this length of time, there are times nowadays we're just pinching ourselves going, wow, glory to God. Aren't we glad we didn't act stupid, you know, and miss God years ago and just go off on these crazy tracks and waste. We're saying it again just recently. We're glad we got started young.
Amen.
We're glad we've been, staying this course. And the Lord has gotten us through things we would have never dreamed. We wouldn't have even had the courage to ask for. Is God good or is God good? He is exceedingly good, but he won't make you do a thing. He won't make you. So somebody lift a hand and say, I'm following him.
I'm following him.
So we gave four things that the Bible specifically says is sin. And this is not a complete list, but it covers a lot of ground. One of them is 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And we spent some time in the last few sessions. If you weren't with us, I recommend that you go online and listen to them. It won't cost you anything. And we talked about the importance of what people call the Old Testament. That it is not a secondary word. It is not an irrelevant word. It is the eternal Word of God.
Amen.
And unless it was fulfilled somehow, like all the blood sacrifices for sin, we don't still do that because Jesus is the final sacrifice.
Amen.
And if somebody sins and messes up, we don't pick up stones and stone them because Jesus took the punishment for it, for all of it. But anytime the Lord ever said, this is right, this is wrong, that is true forever.
Amen.
That will never change. And we spent some time, we went to some scriptures last Sunday and saw why they made the decisions they did in 1 Corinthians, why the Spirit of God told them some things were wrong. It had already been revealed in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus especially. And we saw that the whole list of things was obviously wrong. And when somebody says, well, no, this one's okay now. Well, why are the other 19 not okay? But this one is. Now, see, it's wrong to try to say, to ignore Scripture in the Old Testament. And so that no longer applies. That's no longer relevant. In the Scripture we were just reading in Romans, he said the law is good and it's just and it's holy.
Amen.
And he said in the third chapter, at the end of the chapter, he said, do we, what's the word? Not eliminate, but do nullify the law because of faith and grace. There you go, 31. Are these guys quick or what?
Yes, very.
They must be praying in the Holy Spirit up there. You know? Do we make void the law through faith? See, a lot of people would think, so yeah, you know, the law doesn't matter today. That's not what the New Testament says. It says, God forbid. We establish the law. That's just to say, anything that God ever said was wrong is still wrong.
Amen.
Hmm?
Amen.
Why am we saying that? Because 1 John said, this New Testament, that transgressing the law is sin. You just take the Ten Commandments. If he said, you know, don't steal, don't lie, don't bear false witness, is that still wrong?
Yes.
Certainly. Certainly. Still wrong. And 1 John 5:17, that's similar to it, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness. Things that are not right. And the Lord gave His Word to show us right and wrong, good and evil. So if it transgresses, violates is another word. I think that word may be a little better connector in our vernacular. Violating the law is sin. Violating what's right is sin. And then we come to this in James, the fourth chapter. This is the one I want to look at some today. Are you okay?
Yes.
You believing with me?
Yes.
James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So this is a definition of what's sin. And man, there's a lot of revelation here. Notice it starts off with saying, to him. And then it ends by saying, to him. So then is it the same for everybody? He didn't say everybody. He said, to him. Or her. To him that what? Knows. So sin is violating what you know. What you know. And you will see so much of this in the New Testament about what you know, what you see, what you understand. This is what God holds us responsible for. What He knows, we know. And you may be able to fool some people about what you know and what you see, but you cannot fool Him. He looks at the heart, and you know, for one thing, light about what's right, for instance. He was there when you saw it. He's the one that showed you. So you can't tell him you you don't know about it. He was the one that showed it to you. Come on, can you see this? To him that knows. Everybody say, to him that knows. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Go to John, the, the 15th chapter and the 22nd verse. 15, 22. Jesus said this. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. Is everybody listening? Are you looking? So when did it become sin? After they heard him, right? Reveal what was right and wrong and good and evil. Before they saw it, they might have been in the wrong, but it wasn't sin to them. And you know, we read in Romans the 6th chapter, but if you back up to the 5th chapter, he talks about by Adam's sin, one man's sin, death came over the whole world because all have sinned. But he said sin, where there's no law, sin's not imputed. What does that mean? Well, you could be completely, let's say you came from another planet and you did not know about the law of gravity. You just had never seen it. Never heard about it. It wasn't like that where you came from, and you didn't know there was a problem stepping off the balcony of a 10-story building. But if you do, what's going to happen? Gravity is going to work. Were you a sinner? No. But are you just as dead? Yes. Violating laws will hurt you whether you realize it or not, whether you knew it was right or wrong or not. But between you and God, he's not holding you accountable for a sin, because to you, it was ignorance, not violation. Can you see this? So he said, if I hadn't come and spoken to them. Now, this is particularly talking about the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, and those guys. He said, if I hadn't come and spoken to them, they wouldn't have had sin. But now they got no cloak for their sin. They can't hide it. And he said, verse 23, he that hates me hates my Father also. Now, is everybody awake?
Yes.
He, Jesus, is the Word. The Word made flesh. If you hate the Word, you hate God. If you despise Scriptures, including what people call the Old Testament, you are despising God. You cannot separate the two. So you got people that, like we talked about last week, they have recreated God in their image. And they are acting and talking like, and if you listen, when they describe what they say God is, it sounds more and more like them. And you'll find that some of these folks, they absolutely detest certain scriptures and passages of scriptures. I mean, they hate it. If they hate the Word, they hate God. No matter what they say, they're deceived. You cannot despise the Word and show honor to God. You cannot ignore the Word and not ignore God. You can't reject the Word and not reject God. He is the Word.
Amen.
Amen. He is the Word. If you love God, You love His Word.
Yes.
And you love His people.
Yes.
Are y'all with me?
Yes.
No exceptions. No exceptions. Somebody said out loud, I love the Word of God.
I love the Word of God.
Now, another way of saying this is you love truth. He said in John 17, Thy Word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of
truth.
Truth. And this, when He says to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin, that knowledge is the knowledge of truth. What the knowledge that you would know that you didn't listen to and pay attention to, it's not just knowledge of men. It's the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of truth. And you want to have it in your heart that you love the truth more than anybody or anything. And that is a giant statement. Some say, well, I thought you're supposed to love Jesus. I just got through saying, He's the truth.
Yes.
I thought you're supposed to love the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Just got through saying. You're saying the same thing. But you will come to places in life where the truth makes you look bad. The truth shines a light on deficiencies or failures. And if you're too proud or too scared, many have rejected the truth because they don't want that to be true. They want to hold on to something that their flesh wants or unrenewed mind wants. And here's the problem. If you see and hear the truth and you know the truth, but you don't want it, what else is there to believe? Beside the truth. If you don't want the truth, if you push it away and you go, no, I don't want that. I don't want that to be true. I don't want that to be right. The devil will say, hey, I got you. I got you. He will swoop right in with lies.
Yes.
Say, here, believe this.
Yes.
And the problem is, in the beginning of that, you know you rejected the truth.
Yes.
And you know what you're grabbing hold of and saying is a lie. Your own heart and conscience knows it. But you keep doing that long enough, you will deceive yourself and get to the place where you now believe the lie is true. And you are stuck if you don't break out of that. So it's dangerous to get truth and light, but ignore it and push it away and not walk in it. Very important that we're not just hearers only, deceiving our own self, but we are. When we get light and we see something, we embrace it. We believe it, we receive it, and we don't wait around and argue and fuss. We implement it. If that means admitting we've been wrong our whole life, then we admit we've been wrong. If that means we got to make some major changes, then we make some major changes. But we don't reject truth. We don't act like we don't know what we know and don't see what we see. He said, he that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. When you see he talks about two things, what he had preached and taught and what he had done. And both of those was revealing God. And revealing truth and revealing light and revealing good and right. And they had heard the most marvelous messages that Jesus preached and said. They had seen the most astounding miracles. And many of them still said, no, we don't want it. Well, that's when you get into sin. And if you don't change, get into deception and then eventually destruction. I know Phyllis and I were thanking God here just recently about how far the Lord's brought us in the past 40 some years, and how in the dark we were prior to some things. You just didn't know what you didn't know. Didn't know what you needed. But then, you know, some years after, when the Lord had blessed us so much, and that was decades ago, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why us? You know, there's so many people in the world, millions of people never heard one good faith message. And we keep hearing more and seeing more and getting to be a part of more. And then remember Jesus said, to him that hath shall more be given. And I said, why? And he didn't give me the answer that day, but later on he spoke to my heart. He said, I knew you, and I knew he's talking about Phyllis and myself. I knew you would value it. Did y'all hear that? I knew you would value it. And then later on he said, and I knew you would do something with it. So we must not slight or push away or ignore or reject. When we get light and the Lord shows us something, even if it shows we've been wrong, we should shout about the light. Is that right? Treasure it. Value it. Right? Why? Because if we'll do it, we'll get more.
Amen.
And we'll get more. And the path of the righteous will get brighter and brighter and brighter till the full noonday sun. Go to John 9. This is the account where the blind man was healed. And after he was healed, he got called before the religious leaders. And they didn't believe he had been blind. And they called his parents. And they just put him through the ringer. And I think it's wonderful, though, at the end. You know, he said, they said, tell us how he opened your eyes. Because his parents came and said, oh, yeah, he's our son. He was blind. We know that. And so then they call him back in. And I don't know how many times he's been through this, but he says, I've already told you. Why you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples? Made them so mad. They said, we're Moses' disciples. You're his disciple. And he said, this man's a sinner. They said, because he had done it on the Sabbath day. He's a sinner. And the man says, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. He said, but I know this. I was blind.
That's right. That's right.
And now I can see.
Amen.
Have a glory to God. I mean, it was just like slapping them with a wet dish rag, though. I mean, they... right after this, they put him out. They excommunicated him. And he was fine with it. Next thing you know, Jesus found him. Oh, hallelujah. And I don't know the whole conversation they had. It might have went a little further. He might have said, hey, don't bother about it. They put me out too. You know? That's just me talking. So, now he said, do you believe on the Son of Man, the Son of God? And he said, who is he, Lord? He said, it's the one you're talking to. He said, I do believe. And so, but anyway, the Lord said at the end of that, John 9 and 39, he said, for judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and they said, are we blind also? They walked into that one. Verse 41, Jesus said, now, are y'all with me?
Yes. Yes.
If you were blind, what? You wouldn't have sin. If you really didn't know and didn't see, you wouldn't have sin. But now you say... we see. So your sin remains. So important that we walk in the light of what we have. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Go with me to John, the 8th chapter, while you're close by there. This thing is so big. Will you believe with me for us to keep going on this?
Yeah.
Beyond today and until we get everything that we're supposed to. This is big. Can you see this is big? This is the gospel. This is redemption. This is the heart of it, the core of it. John 8, this entire chapter deals with sin. In the beginning of it, verse 2, John 8, 2, early in the morning, Jesus came to the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman taken in adultery. Well, is that sin?
Yes.
The law says, right? Yes. Not to commit adultery. Transgression of the law is sin. Is that still just as true today?
Yes.
And so they said she's taken in adultery, and master, she was taken in the very act. Well, now, there's something wrong with this. I mean, you can't commit adultery by yourself. Right? So where's the guy? He conveniently escapes. It's probably one of their buddies. No joke. This is a setup. And it's ugly. And so they said, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And they said this tempting him, that they might accuse him. So they thought they had him either way. They thought if he says, no, don't stone her, then he's contrary to Moses, contrary to the law, so he can't be right. Or if he says, yeah, go ahead and stone her, well, then he's just as hard-hearted as the other leaders, and the compassion and love he's been talking about doesn't mean anything. They thought they got him either way. And you'll find the enemy again and again will try to get you to pick between two wrong choices. Huh? But what the devil don't know about is three. Option three. But in order to get option three, you got to not move too fast. The devil will push you. You got to pick. And both of them's bad choices. But you don't got to pick. You need a word from the Lord.
Amen.
Huh? And so Jesus he stooped down and didn't answer them. And wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And they kept on going, and they prodding him and pushing him. They continued asking him. And I don't know how long he did that, but you know, at a time like that, a couple of minutes seems like a long time. They said, what about it? What about it, preacher? Do we stone her or not? The law says stone her. What do you say? Do we stone her or not? Do we stone her? There are times you need to tune it out. And while he's down there, He gets the word from the Father. And he stands up and he looks at them. He says, well, he that's without sin among you, let him first throw the rock at her. And then, instead of trying to explain it or wrestle with them, he just kneels back down and leaves it between them and their own conscience. And I'm sure you got to remember that a lot of the common folks, they heard Jesus gladly because he was relatable and he was compassionate. But some of the leaders, man, they were hard and all this, and they had some unpleasant experiences with them. And I'm sure when he said, he that's without sin among you, throw the first stone, they probably could feel it from the crowd. Don't you dare pick up a rock. You hypocrite, rascal, don't you? Because they knew him. And just like that, the tables are turned. They thought they had Jesus under the gun. And he goes, huh, there you go. God will give you a mouth and wisdom that cannot be gainsaid nor resisted. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, they, convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. And the woman was standing there in the midst. Jesus lifted up himself, and they're all gone, except the woman. And he said, "Woman, where's your accusers? Has nobody condemned you?" Don't you know she was she thinks she's about to die. And she goes, "Oh, no, Lord. Nobody's here, Lord. No man." Oh, listen to this next phrase.
Thank you.
"If anybody would have had the right to condemn her, being sinless, having not committed sin themselves, it would have been him." But he doesn't say that. What does he say? "Me either. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, he's not telling her what she did was okay. In fact, he called it sin.
Yeah.
Well, it violated the law. Had to be. But he didn't come to condemn the world. He came that the world would be saved. He knows he's about to go to the cross and pay for her adultery. Oh, are y'all with me or not? He's about to go and pay for everybody's adultery and lying and murder and every other evil thing that had ever been done or ever would be done. That's the reason he's there. Is so you don't get condemned, so you don't get stoned, so you don't get judged, so you can be free from sin and free from its effects. And so she's free. She left. And I go through all this because our famous 32nd verse is here. Anybody know what it says? Verse 32. Huh? 8:32, John 8:32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We need to remember the context that he said that in. It was in all of this talk about sin. Now that has been pulled out and just made a blanket statement. And I'm not saying that's wrong. It does cover a lot of things. But specifically speaking, he was talking about being free from sin. Let's look over it and you'll see what I'm talking about. The Pharisees started arguing with him. And in verse 19, they said, "Where is your father?" He says, Jesus said, "You don't know me or my father." And if you skip down to the 24th verse, he said, "I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins." He is added by the translators in italics. He said, "I am." That's reminiscent of the burning bush. And that's also the phrase he used at the end of this chapter when they tried to stone him. "I am." And he goes on to say, he's trying to pick out the right things here. He said, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth." Everybody say the truth. "The truth, and the truth shall make you free." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel itself, and the gospel is truth. The words of truth themselves have the power to liberate. The truth itself. You're also saying the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. The Word of God, the Word of truth. Jesus himself, the truth, will make you free. And They didn't accept that. He said, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. They said, we are Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. So how are you going to say we shall be made free? Now, what did he answer them? Verily, verily, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. So in Peter, we're told this, that there would be those that would be ungodly and fleshy folks that lure people that had been delivered back into their bondages, changing grace into lasciviousness, looseness, and no restraint. And the message is, we're not under all those do's and don'ts and commandments. We're free now. No, if you're in sin, you're not free. You're in bondage. You're a servant to sin. Free to sin is a lie. It's actually servitude. And that's what he tells them. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, free from what? Sin. You shall be free indeed. What will make you free? The truth. To him that knows to do good. The truth. If you know to do good and do it not, it's sin. But if you know to do good and do it, you don't sin. You're free. Can you see this? And what made you free? The truth that you believed and received and accepted. I know in the beginning days of our ministry, there was a phrase that was popular from Hosea, I believe it is, that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I thought for years that was the big problem. Just people don't know. People are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I believe, put it on the screen. Is it Hosea 4:6? 4:6, I think. Put it on the screen, please. Hosea 4:6. And for years, I thought, well, boy, that's the big problem. We just got to get the knowledge to people because they don't know. And it took me years to realize that is not true. What I was thinking was not correct. So we said, well, isn't the verse correct? We didn't read the rest of the verse. You know, so many doctrines would be changed if you just read the rest of the verse. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because, what? You have rejected knowledge. He goes on to say, then I'm going to reject you. The word reprobate in the New Testament means rejected. And the reason why anybody's mind or things would be rejected is because they rejected him. We talked about you could forfeit things. You can lose things. That doesn't happen because you ignorantly made a mistake. God's good. I said he's gracious. He's good. You wind up missing out on things and being rejected for a thing. If you reject truth, that's the problem. If you hear it, you know it, but you think, I don't want that. I don't want that to be true. I don't want that to be right. Again, what else is there to believe now? Just lies. So the big problem is not just ignorance of truth. It's rejecting light. Now you might say, well, yeah, but Brother Keith, I mean, aren't there a lot of people that are ignorant of the word? No question, but like Romans 1 says. In fact, just hold your place. You got any time? Or go to Romans. Hold your place there in John. And Romans, the first chapter. This is answers so many questions. Romans 1, verse 18. He said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness And all unrighteousness of men who do what? Hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who reject the truth and treat the truth like it's not right. Verse 19, because that which may be what? Known of God is manifested or shown to them, for God has shown it to them. Now at this point people would say, well no, there are millions all over the planet who've never seen God. Not true. Not true. Read the next verse. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead have been revealed by what He made. You hear people say, well, there's no proof of God. Look around, buddy. Look around, sister. Huh? There's proof of God everywhere. Take a breath. Proof of God. Blink your eyes. Proof of God. Can you think? Are you alive? Can you walk? Proof of God. Birds in the sky. Fish in the ocean, mountain ranges, stars in the sky. God, 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 God.
Hallelujah.
But, keep reading. Because when they, there's this word again, knew. See, sin is violating what you know. When they knew God. Now that doesn't mean they knew God well and walked with Him. It means they recognized something about God. They didn't glorify Him as God, and they weren't thankful when they saw it. Oh, friend, this is a great, great truth. When it wouldn't matter if you were 20th generation false God worshiper on the other side of the world. Wouldn't matter if you grew up in a cardboard box. As a created being in the image of God, deep calls to deep. There's something in you that knows you have a creator. And whether you're 5 years old or 8 years old or 80, you look up in the night sky. Something tells you there's a God. Now, come on, y'all with me. Something tells you there's a God. And you there's revelation about Him and His goodness and His light and His life and His power and His glory. There's something that will get through to you, even in the darkest place. But here's the thing. What you do with that determines if you ever get any more or if you stay in darkness. If you say, no, I don't want that, I don't want to know about that, and you cling to the lies and the darkness, then you can live and die in that and not be saved. But if you'll be honest, oh, come on, are y'all listening? Honest about what your heart knows. Honest about the glimpse that you got. And you'll say, Lord, okay, show me more. If you'll keep going with Him, it doesn't matter where you are, where you come from, step by step, He will bring you all the way out of darkness into His glorious life, full salvation, filled with the Spirit, and you can go as far as you want to go with Him. But me, you, any of us, the moment you get to a place and He shows you some more truth and you go, that's going to mess with my life. I'm going to have to really, if you reject it, that's where it stops. And notice the rest of that verse. When they knew God, They didn't glorify him as God. And they weren't thankful. And what was the result? They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They begin to get dumber, darker, duller, because they rejected light. People are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they have rejected. Somebody say, by the grace of God, not me. By the grace of God, not me. And so he goes into detail about some of the things that people get into because they're so darkened, all kind of perversions and sin and all these things. And in verse, let's see, 28, verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's that word for rejected. To do those things that are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Is he talking about sin here? Are all these things sin? Yeah. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. He goes on. Why do people wind up there? Because they rejected knowledge. They rejected truth. They didn't want it to be true. They didn't want it to be right. They wanted to do what they were doing. They wanted to believe what they were believing. And that leads to darkness, darkness, sin, distortion, perversion, more darkness. It just keeps going down to death. Oh, but if you rejoice in the light, amen. And when you know something of God, you glorify Him, amen. As God. And you are thankful. Then you don't get darkened, you get enlightened. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody say, I love the truth. I love the truth. Go back to John 8. We'll see if we can finish this. I say finish this. This was point one. That's all right, though. Take our time with it. John 8, he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But specifically, he's talking about free from sin, which includes free from all the results of sin. Amen. Right?
Yes.
Which includes all the curse.
Amen.
So it does mean free. But if you're not free from sin, you won't be free from all the curse and stuff. But to be completely free from sin is to be completely free from condemnation or guilt or darkness or judgment or punishment or curse, which is why if the Son has set you free through His truth, you shall be free indeed. And so, keep going. He said, verse 38, John 8, 38, I speak what I've seen with my Father. You do what you've seen with your father. A different father. Now, you got to remember, these are the doctors of divinity. The most educated religious leaders of the day. They run the synagogue. They run, you know, the things of the Jewish religion. And he's saying that he and they don't have the same father, spiritually. Keep going. They said, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would act like Abraham. You would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. And they thought those plans were secret. A man that have told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham didn't act like this. Mm-mm. You do the deeds of your father. He's making it worse. But they needed it. They're deceived. And they said, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your father, which he's not, you would love me. Now that just, they're just getting madder by the minute. You would love me. Oh, they don't love him. Because I proceeded and came from God. I didn't come of myself. He sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? He's looking at them. They got a glazed look in their eyes. Hey, he said, you can't hear me, can you? Knock, knock, knock. Anybody in there? How many of you talked about having eyes but you don't see?
Yeah.
Ears but you don't hear? A heart but you don't understand? That's what he's dealing with here. Why? They are rejecting truth. So what happens when you reject truth? Darkness comes on your mind. And you do it, you're believing lies. Self-deceived. Keep going. You are of your father, the devil. We're going to make it real plain here. And the longings or the desires of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And what? Where did he go wrong? Where did the devil go wrong? Because he wasn't created the devil. Huh? He was created an anointed cherub that covers. He was anointed a glorious being, even a holy being. Where did it go wrong? Where did he get off? He abode not. Abode means he didn't stay in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. Because he is a liar. And the father of it. I don't know of anything more devilish than lying and deception. It is evil. And you and I don't want any part of it. We love the truth.
Amen.
Somebody say, I love the truth. I love the truth. Verse 45, he says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? Now, I'm reading some of this because back to verse 32. What will the truth do for you? And you see the context of it now, what he's talking about. He said, he that's of God hears God's words, the truth. But you therefore hear them not because you are not of God. Wow. You got to know, the people in the crowd were going, whoo. The high priest and his group are not of God. They are of their father, the devil. Whoo. Mm. There's a lot more here, but go to 2 Timothy in closing, I think. Because I get stirred up about that other, we could be here a while. So we got other things to do this week. So 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Said out loud, you will know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Now, you got to understand, if you respect it, if you believe it, if you receive it, right? If you're willing to implement it. Now, if you reject it, it won't make you free, right? You'll go into darkness and deception. But if you'll receive it and be a doer of it, he said, you'll be my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. So we should be pursuing truth.
Yes.
Every day. Right? Are you as free as you could possibly be? Because you don't know all the truth. Right? And you haven't implemented all the truth there is. So that's an exciting thing. Are you more free than you used to be?
Yes.
Well, that's because you got some truth. And you received it and put it into practice. So as much progress as we have made from then till now, we can make way more than that going forward as we progress walking in the light of the truth.
Thank you, Lord.
2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. Some folks just want to argue. Don't do it. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, nice to all men, apt, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Did you know a lot of folks, they are their own biggest problem? And he said, if you run across folks like that, don't argue with them. Be gentle with them. Be kind. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to what? To what? The acknowledging of the truth. What's the result? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Some translations say to do his will. This is a really good expounding of the truth will make you free. Back up to the previous verse 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, seeking that God would give them repentance. Repentance is a gift. I said it's a gift. A gift of what? The 26th verse, some other translations say, that they may come to their senses. Even if you had rejected truth and light, and you had gone off into darkness, and you had wound up becoming self-deceived, and had become reprobate in your mind, that's not the end. If you're still alive, God's still on the throne. You can still repent. You can still get it right. Huh? God will hear you. The blood still has its power.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But you need to come to a point of repentance to the what? Acknowledging of the truth. And in a number of these cases, depending on how far into the bondage you got, you have to admit, yeah, the Lord said that to me 20 years ago. He showed me that real clearly back 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and he never changes. And if he told you to do something and you didn't do it, he's not going to change. But by the mercies and grace of God, if he gives you repentance and you see the truth and you go, oh God, yeah, I saw that. I knew that. Well, it's not too late. Hallelujah. Receive it. And if you will do that, the truth is so powerful that you can recover yourself without going to the prayer line or laying on of hands or, come on, y'all listening? Without any other outside addition, you can recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. You can say, shut up. Get out of here. I bind you. I'm not believing lies anymore. I'm walking in the freedom of the truth. And the truth makes me free. Can you say amen? Stand on your feet, everybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lift your hands and say, thank you, Lord. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord. Well, Phyllis, would you come, please, and finish up for us? Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. As he was saying that, I was thinking about this. You know, the truth is like you're standing in the bright sunlight. Have you ever been in the bright sunlight and you need your sunglasses on? It's like that's what truth does for your life. You can see everything really, really clearly. But have you ever gotten up in the morning, got in your car, and it'd be so foggy that you can't hardly see 1 foot in front of you? And you can't hardly go ahead. That's like what it's like when you don't do the truth. Your life begins to get foggier and foggier and foggier. And you start wondering, what am I supposed to be doing? What direction am I supposed to be going? You hardly know what you're supposed to be doing. And there's a lot of people in here that hardly know what they're supposed to be doing. A lot of people out there. They've gotten into that fog. But do you know how quickly you can get that fog off your life? By doing exactly what he said. Say, close your eyes with me. Say, Father God, show me the truth that you showed me. Reveal it to me again. And I will act on it this time. Satan, I bind you and say, I will see clearly and I will do exactly what the Lord shows me to do. I'll be out of the fog and into the clear. I'll walk a straight line with the Lord and not be blinded by the fog from this day forward. Say, Jesus, I call you my Lord, and I follow your word, because you are the word. From this day forward, I'm one with you, and we're going forward together, hand in hand. Thank you, Lord. Now thank him for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Altar care workers, if you would, come to the front. If you said that for the very first time today, these guys are up here. But it's like what Keith said. You don't need anybody else but the Lord to help you walk that out. But we want to rejoice with you. We want to help you and help lead you in the right way, encourage you. Sometimes the devil wants to just take a hammer and beat you over the head. Maybe we can help you get that hammer out of your hand. You know, that's what encouragement can do, or friendship or faith buddies can do. Maybe take the hammer out of your hand. So if you said that for the first time today, come down here and tell somebody. But don't get back in the fog. If you see yourself getting back in that fog, back up. Sometimes you have to back up in your car. Back up and get back in the light again. This is some really good stuff he's teaching you, whether you recognize it or not. Get back in the truth. And sometimes you have to back up to get in that truth. So he's going to show it to us. We asked him to today, right? So it's going to be a great week. Invite somebody. Tell somebody there's a whole balcony. You can't see it up there. Maybe we could someday show you the light up there. You know, and turn the lights on. But we have lots of room in here. So if you're out there watching and you haven't made plans to come, you still have time. And if you're here in town, you still have time. And all of your friends have time. Get here. Because there's an anointing being in the place where God wants you to be. And being at home on the sofa is not the same thing. So being in the anointing can help you be strong when you're around people of faith. It can gird gird you up and lift you up to be able to do the things that you need to do that you can't do at home by yourself. Because people of faith can encourage each other. And when we come together, we can do that. So you come if you're supposed to be here. And you invite people to be here that you know are going through something or down. And it's going to be a phenomenal week. Say, it's going to be a great week. And I'm coming. That means church people come. How many of you are coming this week? That's not everybody. So look at your neighbor that didn't raise their hand and say, you're coming, right? Yeah. And just encourage them to come. And we'll see you tomorrow night. All right?